Tears are falling, hearts are breaking. How we need to hear from God. You've been promised, we've been waiting. Welcome, Holy Child. Welcome, Holy Child. Have known long awaited, holy stranger, make yourself at home. Make yourself at home. Fragile fingers sent to tender brow prepared for thorns. Tiny heart whose blood will save us unto us is born. Unto us is born. Holy, perfect Son of God, perfect Son of God. Welcome, Holy Child.
Matthew chapter 1, as we look at the Christmas story, of course, you can go to Luke and even Hebrews 9 and Galatians and John, you can get different aspects of the Christmas story and Isaiah. But as we look at Matthew chapters 1 and 2 today, we're going to look at the Christmas child, the ancestry of the Christmas child. There it goes, a little technology issue already this morning. And then we're going to look at the announcement of the child's conception, the assigning of the child's name, and the action of the child's stepfather, and the adoration of the child's worshipers, and then the attempt of the child's enemy as we look at the birth of Jesus. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Christmas child. Lord, he came to die, the birthday of a king, as we sang. And Father, as we look at the Christmas story once again, different aspects of it, Lord, we see your hand at work. And Lord, we see that you've done all this for us so that we can have eternal life. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen. As we look, first of all, at the ancestry, there are five women mentioned in this chapter, chapter 1 of Matthew, that we're going to look at them briefly and just see a little bit of the ancestry of the Lord Jesus and his heritage there. First of all, mentions Tamar. And we're not going to turn to Genesis 38 and read those 30 verses, but I put it there for you in case you want to look at that later. Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah. And remember that Jesus came from the tribe of Judah there. And she was married to Er is how his name is spelled. And the Bible says that he was a wicked man, and God slew him. So God killed Tamar's husband because he was wicked. And then as the custom was, she married his brother there. And then he died, and the third son was younger, and Judah had promised him to Tamar when he became of age. But later, as he grew older, Judah did not do that. And so what Tamar did, and you may remember the story, how she dressed as a harlot, and Judah came, and here she is playing the harlot and had her face covered, and Judah did not know that it was Tamar. And so he went in the tent under her and was going to give her a kid, a goat, there for her services, I guess we would say. And so she wanted a sign, and she asked for the signet ring and the staff, and he gave it to her. And when he came back with the kid, looking for the one who had played the harlot in that area, he asked around, "Where is the harlot?" And they said, "There was no harlot here." And then whenever they found out that it was Judah's ring and staff, and that he had been immoral as well, so he was just as guilty as she was there. Actually, he said, "She was more righteous than I, because I didn't give her the third son like I said I would." And so you look at the ancestry, and the first one we see is not someone, if we had in our family history, we would be bragging about them, would we? And so when we, and if we all go back into our trees, we may, ancestry trees, we may find some people like this. Even the Lord Jesus, being a perfect, sinless Son of God, he came into a world full of sinners, even in his own line. Of course, he didn't have a human father. And so the sin nature that came down through Adam and Eve and to Judah and Tamar and and all the other ones we mentioned, that sin nature was not in Jesus, because as we know, he was born of a virgin. Well, in verse 5, we see another woman. It says, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab." And you remember the story of Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. And she was a Gentile. She was a prostitute. She was a member of a race that had been doomed, that God was going to wipe out. And so here we see another person in the line of Christ who was an ungodly person there. And of course, that doesn't affect who Jesus is, in the same way that whenever we have things in our background that were not our fault, it doesn't affect who we are as well. Well, there is another woman in verse 5, and her name is Ruth there. And Ruth was a Gentile. She was a Moabitess, but she was married to an Israelite, actually a widow of the Israelite there. But she was a woman who was moral, and she was upright. She was kind. She was faithful there. She was a believer in the God of Israel, even though she was a Moabitess there. And so there's a little bit of sunshine in the ancestry here of Christ's heritage. Then we come to verse 6. And Bathsheba, her name is not there, but from the context we know it's referring to her. It says, "Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." And so this is Bathsheba, and here she is being an adulteress of Uriah, the wife of Uriah, and who was a Gentile. And so we have all these Gentiles in the history. We have these harlots and immorality just going on. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3, we read about how she had committed adultery against her husband while he was away at war, fighting. And then after that had happened, David plotted to make sure that Uriah was killed in battle. And the Bible doesn't say that Bathsheba had knowledge of that, but probably she did. She probably knew what was David was up to there, and she didn't do anything to stop it, whether she knew it or not. And so we start looking at the ancestry of Jesus, and we say, boy, you'd think the Lord would find some better people. Or maybe the Lord wouldn't tell us everything about these people here. What is the Lord doing? Well, the fifth one we see is a godly young woman in verse 16, whose name was Mary. It says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." And Mary was a young girl, young Israelite girl. She was pure. She was a godly young lady there. But she needed a Savior. She wasn't sinless like Christ was and is there. She was going to deliver the Lord Jesus. But she also needed to be delivered. She needed to be delivered from her own sins, just as Tamar. And you look at these other ones, regardless of how wicked the sin was, every one of them, even Ruth and Mary, who had some good qualities, they were still sinners. They still needed the Savior that was going to be born, of whom we read about this morning in Matthew chapter 1. And so when we look at these people and we see the Lord Jesus coming to be the Savior, he forgives of sin. He cleanses of sin. And then he uses people. And so we look at the lives of these people who had terrible sins, but God cleansed them. And God forgave them. And God used them. And aren't you glad he does that? Because he wouldn't be using any of us if he was waiting for someone to come along who was worthy, because none of us are worthy. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what we see in the ancestry of Christ's heritage here, just beaming forth, even greater than the star that was there for the wise men, is the grace of God. The grace of God that came to Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba and David as well, and Mary, and all of them. And the grace of God has come to us as well. And it's only through his grace that our sins, which were as wicked as Tamar and Judah and all these others, our sins are wicked as can be. But the grace of God, where sin abounded, the Bible says, grace did much more abound. Well, let's move on to the announcement of the child's conception. And notice the time of this in verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph," that is, they were engaged. It says, "before they came together." And so they had not become married. They had not consummated the marriage. And here she is, and she's found to be with child during this espousal period. And it was during this espousal period that in the law of Moses that he wrote an allowance for divorce. That during this time, before they had come together, the law had made an allowance for divorce. And so Joseph could have rightly, according to the law of Moses, because they were espoused, they weren't married yet, he could have done that. The law would have allowed that then. But he did not do that. And so during the time there when they had the weddings, of course, during the espousal period, the groom would often leave, whether it was going to get the dowry or whatever it was, and he would later come back to where the marriage would take place and the supper and the celebration. And we see that picture in Christ, who is the groom for the church, that he has left. And he's coming back one day for the church. And there's going to be a great marriage supper and celebration in heaven as well. And we certainly don't have time to get into that. That's for another message. So let's not only see the time of this announcement during the espousal, look at the testimony of Joseph in verse 19. It says, "Then Joseph, her husband," he uses the word husband here, has to do with her man there, just as the word wife has to do with his woman, not husband-wife like we used the term. They were engaged there, but it was so serious that it was often referred to as husband and wife. And so his testimony was simply that he was a just man. The word just means righteous. And so here is Joseph, not sinless. He still had sin, all of sin there, and it seems like some had more sin than others, but it only takes one. James tells us if a man is guilty of one sin, he's guilty of breaking the whole law and is in need of a Savior. But here was Joseph, who was a man that was just. And what does that mean? Well, we could look at many, many verses in the Bible and look at the word justified and righteous, and we could see a lot of things that go along with a person being righteous. But there are two in the context, and since we're here in this context, let's look at the two aspects of being just in the life of Joseph. The first one is being considerate of others. In verse 19, it says, Joseph, being a just man, was not willing to make her a public example and was minded to put her away privily. And so he could have made her a public example. Here she is with child, and she's engaged to him, and he knows he's not the father. And so he could have. He had the right to do it. He would have been within the law of God to make a public example of her. You know, and just because we have a freedom in Christ or a right to do something doesn't mean that we have to do it. We also have the freedom to be considerate. Someone has said, before you say or do something, ask these three questions. Is it right? And is it necessary? And is it kind? Well, Joseph was kind to Mary. He was not willing to make a public example of her. Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And so here is Joseph. He's going to prefer Mary over himself. How's it going to look with his espoused wife pregnant? How's it going to look to him? That wasn't his concern. He was a just man. He wanted to do what was right. He wanted to show kindness and consideration. Another thing that is involved in being just is not just being considerate of others, but it's being non-reactionary. We'll call it calm to go along with being considerate. Verse 20 says, but while he thought on these things, while he was thinking about these things, you know, oftentimes when we get news that we don't like or we don't understand or it somehow affects us, as it was certainly going to affect Joseph, we can be reactionary. But Joseph didn't do that. He thought on these things. In the New Testament, it uses the word temperate, that we need to be temperate in all things. That is, attentive to the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is speaking to Joseph, even as the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us today. He does that today through his word. And so when things come into our lives, whether events or news or whatever it may be, may God help us to be just in the sense that we don't just react from the flesh, but we allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in and through us there. Well, not only we see during the announcement the timing of it and the testimony of it, but we see the touch of the Holy Spirit in verse 20. And the angel of the Lord said to Joseph in a dream, fear not to take thee unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And he's going to have to hear this from an angel, because he's probably not going to believe it from Mary, even though she was a godly young woman. Not going to believe it from any other of his friends. But an angel comes and says, this child is conceived of the Holy Ghost. You know, whenever we think about Christmas, we think about God the Father sending his Son, the Lord Jesus, to earth there to be born. But if we look through the scriptures, and maybe we'll do that a different Christmas message, at the work of the Holy Spirit during the Christmas story, the Holy Spirit is involved. Just as the Holy Spirit is involved in our spiritual birth, because it's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that convicts us of sin and shows us our need of a Savior. And here's the Holy Spirit here being involved in the birth of Jesus as well. And so here she is with child. And we've seen now the announcement of the child. Well, the child's coming. And so as all parents enjoy doing, we have to come up with a name. Well, the way they're naming the child is not the way we're going to pick a name. And name the child maybe after a grandparent, or just find a name we like, or whatever it means. But this is how they did it. What is the meaning of the name? Well, verse 21 says, "She shall bring forth a son." This is the angel speaking to Joseph. And says, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And that's what the word Jesus means. It's the Greek, as you well know, Jesus. It's equivalent to the Hebrew word Joshua, which means to deliver, to save. And so Jesus is coming to deliver his mother from sin. He's coming to deliver his stepfather from sin. He's coming to deliver Tamar. Even though he came after her, those that are saved in the Old Testament, they are saved by faith and looking forward to Christ. And those of us after Christ, we're saved by faith looking back to Christ. People can only be saved one way, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. His name Jesus means Savior. But also, his name is called Emmanuel in verse 23. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And as I've said before, anytime you see a name in the Bible with E-L on the end of it, that is a shortened form for God. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim. And so when we look at the word Emmanuel, it means with us, God. And we usually flip it around and say God with us, but the word has with us first. And notice the emphasis there on what's given first, with us. Here's this God, the creator of heaven and earth. He's with us. He's dwelling among men. He has come to be born of a virgin there to die. The incarnation, God becoming wrapped up in flesh and come to be a gift to us for salvation. Well, in Isaiah, we don't see this right here in Matthew, but we see where it talks about a virgin, it says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." And that's not just redundant, as you probably know. When it says here, the child is born, that refers to the humanity of Jesus. When it says the son is given, Jesus was always the Son of God. He didn't become the Son of God when he was born. He is the eternal Son of God. And so God gave his son to us in the form of a child. So we see the humanity of Christ. We see the deity of Christ, because Christ is God. His name shall be called, Isaiah 9:6 says, "Wonderful Counselor." And he's the one who comforts us, isn't it? That's what the counselor does. "He is the Mighty God." That's Elohim. He's the one that protects us. "He is the Everlasting Father," the one who provides for us. "And he is the Prince of Peace." And he gives peace. Whenever he is the king and the ruler on a person's heart, that person has peace. The peace that only God can give. The Bible says there is no peace to the wicked. But even when wicked people come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as King of their lives, he gives a peace. And at Christmas time, we see Christmas cards and we see a lot of things about peace on earth, goodwill to men, and joy. And that's what he gives when we come to know him, the name of Christ. There's so much in the Bible about the names of God, the names of Jesus. There's power in the name of the Lord. There's also danger in taking the Lord's name in vain. Whether that name be Jesus or Christ or God, there's danger. The Bible says he is not guiltless that uses the Lord's name in vain. Well, let's go on and look at Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. What does he do after the angel appears to him? Remember, he's a just man. His character is there being adjusted. And if a person has just character, then the actions of that just character are going to come out. So it's not just and just sitting in holiness in your home and not doing anything. A just character does something. Verse 24, and Joseph being raised from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife, and he obeyed. We know that Christianity is more than just a list of do's and don'ts, but it is a list of do's and don'ts. It's more than that, but it has a list of do's and don'ts. That's what the Ten Commandments all about. Thou shalt not do this and not do this, and thou shalt do this, honor your father and mother and so forth. And so here's one of the do's that a just man does. He obeys. He obeyed the Lord regarding marriage. He said, take her to be your wife. Don't let the fact that she's with child bother you. Don't worry about what other people are going to say. You take her to wife. And so Joseph obeyed. He didn't understand. There had never, ever before been someone born of a virgin. Hasn't been since then either. And so this is taking a lot of faith for him to believe this. But he does. He's a just man. And he is obedient regarding marriage. But also, he is obedient in verse 25 regarding morality. It says, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And we know that that has to do with sexual intercourse. We read that in the Bible. We read it in the book of Genesis when it says Adam knew his wife Eve and she was with child. And so here, they weren't married yet. They were engaged. Now, in our society today, you know, you see it on the news, especially movie stars and sports figures and all of that. You know, girlfriend and boyfriend, they're dating and she gets pregnant and they make an announcement they're having a child and we're going to get married, you know. And it's no big deal to the world. It's a big deal to God. And it was a big deal to Joseph, who was a just man. And he realizes that that relations with her outside of marriage were going to be sinful and immoral. And so he was a just man. He was kind, and he's going to do that which is right. And he is obedient in his actions to the Lord when God tells him to do something. Same is true for us. Our character and our actions are not separated there. Godly character will produce godly actions there. Now we go on and we see number 5, the adoration of the child's worshipers. In chapter 2, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we're come to worship him. And so here they come with a purpose. And that purpose is to worship him. And this word worship has to do with reverence and respect. It's the Greek word proskuneo. Literally, it means to kiss toward. The prefix pros is the preposition toward. And so they're coming to give kisses towards him. And sometimes we talk about blowing kisses, or somebody might be out of the United States for a while and they miss it and they come back and they kiss the ground, you know. Oh, glad to be back in America there. And so they're coming to honor him. They're coming to worship him. Psalm 2:12 says this, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So the kissing of the Son and the worship of the Son with the reverence and respect had to do with trust. Here's this little baby just born, and they're coming to worship and to honor him, as we should do as well, because he has delivered us from sins as great as Tamar and as great as all the others who've sinned, David and Bathsheba. He's come to deliver us. And we come this morning here at Sumter Bible Church with a purpose. And our purpose should be to worship Him. Well, we enjoy the fellowship and we enjoy other things as well, but our purpose is to worship Him, to honor Him, to kiss toward Him, for He is worthy of that. But not only did they come to worship with a purpose, we can see that their adoration is seen in their presence as well. Verse 11, it says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." And so they brought these gifts, but they gave more than gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those are the only three material gifts that are listed here. But they had made a long journey, and that journey that they had made was part of the gift as well. And whenever the Lord saves us, we begin on a journey. From the time we're saved, when we're born again, we have new life in Christ, till the time the Lord comes or we die, we are also on a journey. And just as these wise men came and they gave up their comfort, they gave up a lot of conveniences, they gave up a lot of time. And so their gifts were much more than the material things here. And so when we give to the Lord in the offering plates, we give of our treasures to Him, and He's worthy of those things. But we give Him more than that. We give Him the journey of our lives. Just as Joseph was a man of character, a just man. And so it's simple in theory. Joseph did what God said to do. He didn't do what God said don't do. You know, and it seems so simple. And in theory it is. But that old sinful nature is within us. And we don't always end up doing those things that we want to do, that we should do. Paul said that even in Romans. He says, "Those things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. And those things I don't want to do, I find myself doing those things." And it's that sinful nature that's within us there. And so we come and we worship the Lord with our treasures. We come and we worship the Lord and we lay aside the comforts that we might have to come and worship the Lord. We don't just worship Him when it's convenient, when it's easy for us. We give Him the entire journey of our lives. Now, we can't repay Him by living for Him. We could never repay Him for what He's done, but it certainly is worship, isn't it? When we give to Him our lives, when we give to Him our treasures, we're doing the same thing that they did when they came and kissed toward Him. We do that with our lives. Well, we come to the last part of the message, the attempt of the child's enemy. Verses 1 through 8 of chapter 2. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is He that is born King of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east, and we're come to worship Him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.'" Did Herod want to worship him? We know from reading the story before that that's not what he wanted to do. And here he is making an attempt to deceive the true worshipers. And Satan is no different today than he was then. He's no different then than he was in the Garden of Eden. He will always try to deceive God's people. And this that Herod is saying now is a lie. with evil intentions. And that's why the Bible tells us to be on our guard and know the Word of God and rightly divide it and make sure that we know the truth and walk in the truth, because there are deceivers out there. And Satan is a master deceiver, and he will always have his pawns trying to deceive God's people. We'll begin reading at verse 9, and we'll see the second and last thing of the child's enemy tried to do. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented unto them gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And here's this little child just born, and Jesus born into the world already has enemies. He hasn't done a thing, but he has enemies. We see he had enemies whenever he was in Jerusalem, when he was preaching and calling the Pharisees vipers. You know, he had some enemies because of his message there. But here he has enemies, and he hasn't even done a thing. And so that should not surprise us there. God is warning Joseph. And he says, you need to take a different route. The journey is not going to be without attacks. We're on this journey from the day we're saved, and we give our lives as a worship to the Lord as we go on this journey. And our journey as well through life is going to have some attacks, just as God told Joseph there would be some attacks along the way as well. But this desire to destroy goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. Listen to Genesis 3:15. God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that Genesis 3:15 is a prophecy of how Satan is going to bruise the heel of Jesus, but at the cross, he's going to crush the head of Satan. And the enemy, Herod, he was just a pawn in Satan's hand. And you know, and there are a lot of enemies today of Christ. There are enemies of Christmas. We read about that, wanting to take away the nativity scenes and all of that, because they're enemies of Christ. He had enemies from the day he was born, when he hadn't done a thing there. And God gave Joseph a warning. And God gives us a warning too, that there are going to be some attacks along this journey. But as the attacks come, we can still be like Joseph and be a just man who simply obeyed God, what God said to do, and he obeyed God what God said don't do. So we do what God says, we don't do what God tells us to not to do, and we can be just as well. We're not just by our own works and strength, but it's the Holy Spirit who was used of God in the conception. It's the Holy Spirit who was at work with the birth of Christ, who's at work in us through our journey as we give our lives as a worship to the Lord. Not just the material things like the wise men gave, but we give our lives, our entire life's journey, to God as a gift. Are you doing that? Are you living your life to worship God? Is your life a big kiss towards the Lord for what he's done for you? He's worthy, isn't he? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and for sending him to earth to die for us in our place. Lord, I pray once again, if there's anyone here who's never come to know Jesus Christ personally, Lord, it's not enough to know the story. Satan knows the story. He fights it. But Lord, we need to know the Savior of the story, Jesus. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning still living in sin who's never been saved, may you speak to their heart and draw them to Christ as well. For those who've already been saved and have trusted in you, help us to examine our hearts and lives to see if we can be called a just man as Joseph was. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.